Well, good morning, everybody. Welcome to Hope Born in Christ Church online. Tim and I are both live this morning. It's kind of exciting for me to have Tim with me live. I'm going to ask him some embarrassing questions later, I'm sure. Just want to welcome everyone. We're up to five different ways to view this service. We've got Zoom Live, Facebook Live, and you have a call-in number. I just want to welcome all those of you who are live with us right now at 10:15. I also want to welcome those of you who are watching this later on through an email link, through Facebook, and through our website. So I guess that's six ways to watch now. So welcome to all six ways of viewing. Tim, we haven't had you with us in worship for 2 weeks, so I've been curious. Have you been watching the service in your pajamas?
Yes,
okay. I keep threatening to come and do this in my bathrobe because everyone else is in their bathrobes and pajamas on their sofas, and I feel a little left out. So it's good to know that you have been in your pajamas when you're not on camera. Maybe next week I'll do the bathrobe. I don't know. I was also curious, as we've been working from home with the kids, trying to get work done, Allison is trying to train Alan to do her job. So he has his own little desk set up, and mostly he colors. But curious with all five kids, have you trained any of them yet just to do the work for you so you can sit on the couch?
Not yet, but Thomas does sit on my lap a lot of times when I'm working, so I guess that's close enough.
He's observing. That's good.
Yeah.
Well, that's an idea for the rest of you out there. Get your kids to learn your job. You can do their schoolwork because it should be easier, and then let the kids do the real work on for your job, and it'll be great. Well, again, I wanted to welcome everyone to church. Just wanted to share with everyone. I know we've talked on our worship services online just about ways of giving our tithes and offerings. And I wanted to thank everyone this morning. I know some of you are not working right now. Some of you have been unable to give just because of your own personal financial strains, and we completely understand that. But those of you who are working, those of you who have financial means right now, I just wanted to say thank you because the tithes and offerings have been coming through the mail, and the church is okay. We're paying our bills and everything's good, and so we are gearing up to help others. And so if you are in need, please make sure you're reaching out to myself or the church office, to the deacons. We'll have contact information later. But if you need help, let us know, because as the church is blessing, as the church family is blessing us as the church, we then as the church want to bless the family and our community. So if you have needs, whether prayer requests or financial needs, please let us know, because we're in this together. So I'm going to go ahead and pray, and then Tim's going to lead us in some worship this morning. God, we come before you week number five, six, I've lost track, of this unique way of worshiping. And yet, as we come together each Sunday and throughout the week watching the videos, we just appreciate that you are with us, that your spirit draws us together, and while apart, we still worship as the body of Christ. We're all across the country and all across the world. Your church is gathering in these unique ways, and I just pray your blessing on all of the churches, all of the believers, all of the mini churches on couches and kitchens as we worship you this morning. God, would you meet us as we worship? May you speak to our hearts today, that we would pour out our love and adoration for you. And we ask this and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
I know. will come at last. He wills, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. Rejoice, rejoice, O Christian, lift up your voice and sing. Eternal hallelujah to Jesus Christ the King, the hope of all who seek him, the help of all who find. So loving, so good and kind. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know. He lives within my heart. We give you the highest praise. We give you the highest praise. We give you the highest. Jesus, our Savior, you're worthy of it all.
Sorry. My voice to sing of your love. Lift my voice to sing hallelujah. Jesus, our Savior, you're worthy. We give you the highest praise. We give you the highest praise. We give you the highest praise. Jesus, our Savior, you're worthy of it all. Lift my hands because I'm forgiven. Lift my hands because I'm set free. Lift my hands, a sign of surrender. Jesus, our Savior, you're worthy of. We give you the highest praise. We give you the highest praise. We give you the highest praise. Jesus, our Savior, you're worthy of it all. I lift my eyes to look to your coming. Lift my eyes, I know your return. You will reign in glory forever. You will reign in glory forever. You will reign in glory forever. Jesus, our Savior, you're worthy of it all. We give you the highest praise. We give you the highest praise. We give you the highest praise.
praise. Jesus, our Savior, you're worthy of, we give you the highest praise, and we give you the highest praise. We give you the highest praise. We give you the highest praise. Jesus, our Savior, you're worthy of it all. Jesus, our Savior, you're worthy of it all. Jesus, our Savior, you're worthy of it all.
That's why we gather, even in this unique way, to declare that Jesus is our Lord, Jesus is our Savior. Whether we are at home or able to come to the church, we still gather each Sunday to proclaim that, that Jesus is Lord. Bye, Tim. We'll see you in a few minutes. Today, we're going to be kind of picking up where we left off last week. We started this new series, this study through the chapter of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, as Paul talks about the resurrection, about Jesus and about us. But before we get into 1 Corinthians 15 today, I was thinking about backstories this week. As some of you may or may not know, there's supposed to be a movie coming out this coming week. It was called Black Widow. It was about this character here. Stole some of my son's toys this week. Black Widow was getting her own movie this week, and we were going to learn more about her backstory. I just found out a few days ago that it got pushed back to November 6th as the new release date because of the coronavirus and whatnot. But for those of you who know this character, we don't know a lot about her. We know that she was a Russian spy turned good guy. We don't know a lot about her past. She kind of keeps that kind of in a mysterious shadow area. But we're going to get a movie, and it's going to talk about her backstory. And we all love a good backstory. We don't always need them, but we like them. And so Hollywood will probably make a lot of money off of this movie when it comes out. I was thinking about with the movie and just actually where Paul's going to go today about backstories. We all love a good backstory, an account of a famous person's childhood or anybody's childhood, an explanation of what made a person the way they are today. Not just fictional characters that need to be developed, but also real life people have backstories. If you watch like America's Got Talent or The Idol or any of those talent shows, very often they highlight the people's backgrounds. They give them backstories because it makes them seem real. It makes them feel connectable. Your heartstrings are pulled, and so it makes you want to vote for them. Backstories are essential in real life and in fiction. And of course, you guys know me. I love fiction. I love superheroes. And so I was thinking not just about Black Widow's backstory, but some other unique stories from some of our favorite superheroes. So for example, I grabbed a few more toys this morning for some object lessons. There's Captain America for you. He's got a shield on his back. Captain America, we love his story because he's this big, strong, muscular superhero who can do almost anything. He doesn't have superpowers per se. He can't shoot lasers or anything like that. But he's just strong and he's muscular and he can do anything and he always helps everyone. But he wasn't always like that. If you know his backstory, he grew up in Brooklyn as this small, shrimpy, weak kid who got beat up all the time, which helps us understand why he becomes the person he is. Because he was the underdog, now that he can help people, he wants to help the underdog. And so that kind of defines his character, defines his story, because he couldn't help people, now he can, and he wants to. Another character that we might be familiar with is Spider-Man. And Spider-Man has this very famous tagline. You may even know it even if you don't know Spider-Man. With great power comes great responsibility. But if you know Spider-Man, do you know where that line comes from? His uncles told it to him. See, when Spider-Man first gets his powers, he actually starts using them for monetary gain. He becomes like a pro wrestler kind of thing. And so he's wrestling for money. And his uncle, who doesn't know about the whole Spider-Man power thing, his uncle looks at him one day and he says, look, you need to understand, with great power comes great responsibility. And he kind of just ignores that statement, even though he now has great power with his superpowers. Until one day he's out and about, and he sees this robber running past, and the police are chasing him, and he does nothing to stop him. He has the power, he has his superpowers, and he does nothing to stop the robber. And then within a few hours, that same guy runs into his uncle, and his uncle dies. And he knows, I could have prevented that. And that's a changing event in his story. His backstory changes his present, and he goes off to help people. He becomes the superhero we know and love. Even villains have backstories. Even the villains in these stories have backstories. Take, for example, Loki, this guy here, if you know him. He's a good guy, he's a bad guy, he really can't make up his mind. In the first Thor movie, we learn a little bit more about his background, just as he actually learns his true background. He grows up thinking he is the son of Odin, that he's the son of a king. And he discovers that while he is the son of a king, he's not the son of Odin. He's actually the son of the villain king. He's the son of the bad guy. And he was adopted by Odin as a baby and raised as the son of Odin. And so he has this complex issue, this complex identity crisis over, is he the son of the good king or the bad king? And this leads to a lot of his conflict and a lot of his anger and a lot of the bad things that he does in the movies. Now, many of you who are like me could talk about superheroes and superhero backstories all day long because it's fun and it's exciting. But that's not why we're here this morning. And I also know that, as strange as it is to me, some of you don't enjoy that conversation. But last week we started looking at Paul's mini dissertation on the resurrection. We started looking at what Paul had to say about the resurrection. He reminded the Corinthians, and he reminds us, what his good news is. He says, I come preaching good news. And this good news is this, that Jesus died for our sins. That Jesus died for your sins and my sins, and then he rose again. And then there were hundreds of witnesses who saw the risen Christ, who can prove to you that he's alive. And Paul says, we need to take this good news about Jesus, about him dying for our sins, about him rising, and we take this, we need to receive the news, make our stand on it, and hold firmly to it. Now, that's where we went last week. And we can read those words from Paul. We can discuss the idea of the good news of Jesus. We think, well, that's easy for you to say, Paul. You're the most famous leader in the church. You're the most famous Christian there is other than Jesus himself. There's Jesus, and then there's Paul. I mean, Paul, you've written over half of the New Testament. You've started countless churches. You've led hundreds, if not thousands, of people to faith. So obviously, Jesus is willing to die for you, Paul, because you're a great guy. But what about the rest of us? Jesus is willing to die for Paul because he's a good guy, but what about the rest of us? Are we allowed to receive Jesus' gift? Is it really meant for us, especially given our backstory? Even as I talk about the fun superhero stories and their backstories, these fictional stories, you know your story. For most of us, they're not near as exciting as some of the superhero things, being bitten by a radioactive spider and whatnot, but they're probably a lot darker. We all have past of sorts, and it tends to shadow our present. Our past tends to shadow our present, and it's different for each person, but some of us are struggling with former or present addictions, whether drug addictions, sexual addictions, different types of addictions, and those things shadow our present. We live in shame. We live in fear. Maybe you've struggled, you've had an abortion, and you're struggling with the emotional aftertake of that. Maybe you're debating things, and you're just saying, these things are my story. I struggle with anger. I struggle with violence. These stories, my backstory, shadows my presence. Is Jesus' gift of forgiveness really applicable to someone like me, someone who has a past? As we saw last week, our questions today haven't changed in 2,000 years. Paul knows this question, and he knows the answer to it because he had to wrestle with it himself. Paul has a backstory. See, many of us know him as a great Christian, a great leader, a great evangelist, but he wasn't always like that. And the interesting thing is he is not shy about sharing his backstory. He's not shy in sharing who he was. 1 Corinthians 15, where we're kind of reading through this chapter, he gets to verse 8 and 9. He talks about this good news of Jesus appearing to all of these people. And then he says, and last of all, Jesus appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. Again, as great of a guy that we know Paul to be, he says the exact opposite about himself. He says, I was the last of the apostles. The apostles are these leaders that Jesus appears to. He says, I'm the last of the leaders. All the others saw him first. Because I'm one, he says, that's abnormally born. It's a unique expression. Basically, it means I have a unique backstory. All of the other apostles, all the other leaders, they were disciples. They were these guys who traveled with Jesus for 3 years, saw the miracles, saw the ministry, heard his teaching, and now they're the leaders of the church. But that's not me. My story is very different. He says, I am the least of the apostles. In fact, I do not deserve that title. Why is he so hard on himself? Well, he says, it's because I persecuted the church of God. In a nutshell, that's Paul's story. This great, amazing Christian who shares the gospel, this good news, all over the world, started out as one who hunted Christians, who put them to death. And Paul is not afraid to share the brutal truth. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul shows us who he was. He says, I was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness based on the law, faultless. Now, most of us are not familiar with first century Jewish customs and the first century Jewish world. Paul's description here is kind of hard for us. Basically, what he is spelling out is how great of a Jew he was, how great of a religious person he was. He says, I have followed all of the rules of Israel since my birth. Starting at my birth, 8 days old, I get circumcised. My parents had me circumcised. It's the right thing to do. It follows the law. And from there, I just keep going. I do everything perfectly. I follow the law to a T. I am perfect in my obedience to the law. We can kind of think of it maybe in semi-modern terms. If you're working towards attending an Ivy League school, you have to start at the very beginning. You have to go to the right preschools. And then keep going from there, all the right academic things. You line everything up in your life with that one goal. I'm going to go to this Ivy League school. I'm going to do all these volunteer things so my resume looks good. I'm going to take all the AP classes in high school so my grades are great. I'm going to go for this goal with everything I have. Paul says, I am the best Jew there is. I have followed the law to a T. Now, for the Jewish people, the biggest thing was following the laws of Moses, following all of these laws. And Paul says, in that aspect, I'm a Pharisee. Now, the Pharisees were these guys who didn't even, they didn't just follow the written law. There was all this oral tradition that went with it. And Paul says, I'm a Pharisee. I'm following everything, the written law, the oral law. These guys have layers of rules to follow. He says, I follow all of them. He says, I'm a Pharisee. They're the lawyers of their day. They don't just know the law. They write the law. They make the law. They live the law. He says, I am a law-following guy. I'm a great Jew. And it wasn't just to follow the laws. It wasn't just to follow the rules. He says, I'm passionate about them too. His zeal was unmatched in all of the leaders of his day. Now, how do you measure zeal and passion? Well, by how you fight against the outside. If I'm going to follow all of the inside rules, everything that goes against that, I fight against that. So a good Jew is not just going to follow the Torah, the Old Testament laws. They're not going to only follow that and ignore Rome or any other power. They're not going to just follow the law and ignore Jesus or any teachings that go against the law. They're going to fight against those things. A good, passionate Jew is going to fight against Rome. They're going to fight against the teachings of Jesus. And so Paul not just stood up for the law, he stood up against the Christians. He says, I'm so passionate about God and his law that I'm going to fight those who don't follow the law the way I believe they should. And so in the book of Acts, we get a little history. We see this, Acts chapter 8, verse 3. But Paul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged both men and women and put them in prison. In the very next chapter, Acts chapter 9, we're going to see parts of the story today. It starts off in verses 1 and 2. Meanwhile, Paul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus so that if he found any who followed Jesus, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. His goal was, I'm going to go to a different city and I'm going to hunt the Christians down there because I've already done it in Jerusalem. And in Galatians chapter 1, Paul talks about his own past. He says, for you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. The historical accounts of the early church in the book of Acts and Paul's own words remind us just how bad of a guy Paul was. Now, to be fair, in the moment, he thought he was doing the right thing. He didn't think he was wrong. He believed he was defending God's honor, that he was keeping the Jewish faith pure. But most people who do the wrong thing don't do it thinking it's the wrong thing. Most of us have the best of intentions. We're doing whatever we need to do to survive, to make it through the day, but we're not necessarily following God's way. We're not following God's laws, God's way of living with love and grace. And so you have to look at Paul from Jesus's perspective. Here Jesus is dying on the cross for our sins. Jesus comes back to life to prove that he's God, to prove that he's forgiven sins. And then this guy, Paul, starts arresting and ultimately killing those who hold firmly to Jesus. Jesus says, I have forgiven your sins, hold firmly to me. And Paul goes, okay, I'm going to kill those people. If you're God, what do you do with Paul? God, through Jesus, opens this way to restored relationship. Extends forgiveness so we can be at peace with God. And Paul stands up and says, no, I'm going to stop that. I don't think it's right. What do you do to Paul? Well, if you're me, if I was God, you strike him with the biggest bolt of lightning you have, which is almost what happens, just not the way that I would have thought about it. The story in Acts chapter 9 continues and says, as Paul is nearing Damascus, he's going to hunt down the Christians. As he nears Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, Paul, Paul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Paul asked. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, he replied. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. Jesus reveals himself to Paul in this blinding flash of light, but not to destroy him. He reveals himself to Paul to call Paul to himself, to welcome Paul into the Christian family, into the church family. For those of you like me who know Paul's story, you know his backstory, you know his future story, we're kind of adjusted to it. We go, well, sure, Paul was a bad guy, but he turns out great. And so we tend to downplay his backstory and we upplay his gospel story. We say we're going to focus on all the good he does. But imagine someone breaks down your door today and they drag your family out. The person puts you all in handcuffs, they put hoods over your head, they throw you in the back of a truck, and they drive you off. They throw you in a dark cell, there's no light, there's nowhere to go, you're just locked up in there, and then they take all of your stuff, your house, your possessions, they sell it, they keep them, everything's gone. Now, someone that you love, your family, your siblings, your best friends, they find this person. What do you, sitting in this dark cell, want your friends, your family, to do to this person? What do you hope happens next in the story? Do you hope that your family invites this person to dinner? Hey, come be part of our family. You say, no, I don't think that's what I would hope for. Yeah, that's exactly what God does with Paul. He says, Paul, you've hunted down my family. You've hurt my family. Come be part of my family. Now, God doesn't excuse the evil that Paul has committed, but he covers it. Just like Paul started last week in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3, for what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures. What was of the utmost importance for Paul? What was the most important thing? That Jesus died for our sins. That Jesus died for his sins. He goes on then in today's section in verse 10 to say, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Paul says, but by the grace of God, because of the grace of God, despite everything I've done, despite who I was, the horrible acts I've committed, God has extended grace to me. Now, Hope Born in Christ Church, we've spent the first 5 weeks of this year looking at grace. So we should all be experts on what grace is and what it looks like. But as we said back then at the beginning of the year, grace is this great thing that kind of begins to fade into the background. We sometimes forget just how big of a deal grace is. And so as a reminder for some of us, or maybe new information for others, grace is receiving that which we do not deserve. It's getting things that I didn't deserve. It's all this good stuff from God that he gives me, and I've done nothing to earn it. One of the most famous acronyms for grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. God says, because of Jesus, I'm going to give you everything I have, and Jesus pays for it. Paul deserved to be punished, to be struck down, to be rejected, to be forgotten, but God extended grace. Your past does not need to define you. In Christ, all can be forgiven by the grace of God. And then Paul says, this grace that God has given me, it was not without effect. It wasn't just a nice thing that happened one day and then I moved on. It changes me. I was thinking this morning about this concept, and we say, okay, so this is my life, and I make all these marks on it. And then one day, I find God's grace. And God says, I'm going to give you what you don't deserve. I'm going to erase your background. I'm going to get rid of your sins. And we go, oh, that was a nice one-time thing. And so we start over again. Now, grace isn't just a one-time thing that kind of cleans the slate. Grace changes us. It takes us from something like this and transforms us into, you know, something advanced like this. This is the Kindle tablet, kind of the exact metamorphosis of that simple tablet that Alan likes to play with. Grace isn't a one-time thing that kind of starts us afresh. Grace is the thing that transforms us. Paul says this grace has an effect on my life. It changes me. He goes on to say that the effect in his life was it made me work harder than all of the other apostles. Now, that sounds like a very arrogant statement, but it's not for Paul. It's just true. He says, it's a fact that God's grace so changed me, so transformed me, that it made me want to work like crazy the rest of my life, traveling and preaching, to simply share that grace, the unmerited favor of God, to share and proclaim the good news that he started to share with us last week at the beginning of the chapter, that Jesus died for our sins, starting with me. Paul says, I'm just going to work hard because God's grace has changed me. It's transformed me into a new person, and I need to share that. God's grace, Jesus' forgiveness, should change us. It's not just a one-time encounter. It's not just a one-time thing we do or say. It's a lifetime of change. It's a lifetime of transformation. There should be an extreme effect. And we see that in Paul's life. When you know Paul's backstory, it makes God's grace all the more bigger. When you know Paul's backstory, it makes Jesus' forgiveness all the more bigger. But what does that mean for us? What does it have to do with you and me? How does Paul's backstory have any effect on your life today? And the answer, as you might already know, is because Paul's story is your story, and it's my story. Again, we all do what we think is right in the moment, but oftentimes we're not walking with God. And so some of our past is not God-honoring. But Paul comes to the point of verse 10. He says, look, this changes everything. Verse 10 of chapter 15 changes everything for me, and it changes everything for you. Just to paraphrase Paul's words, he says, but by the grace of God, you are what you are, and his grace to you is not without effect. God's grace is bigger than Paul's backstory. It's bigger than your backstory. No matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, God's grace can cover you. So many of us find ourselves resisting the good news of Jesus. Everything Paul is trying to explain to us about the resurrection and forgiveness and love of God, we find ourselves resisting that good news because we can't imagine that if God truly knew us, if he knew my story, I can't imagine that he would want me. You can't imagine that he would want you. Because our past is too dark, too deep, too deviated from his ways. We think, yes, God loves people, but people that are just a little bit better than me. Yes, Jesus forgives sins, but sins that just aren't quite as dark as mine. Even those of us who have accepted the good news of Jesus, who have received it and hold firmly to it, we tend to struggle at times to believe that God actually likes us. We say, yes, God loves us. He sent Jesus and Jesus died for us. But does he actually like me? I'm not his favorite, I'm sure of that, because my past will limit his love. My past limits his grace. I have a past and I can't imagine that God would fully embrace me. But then we have Paul. Paul sought out to kill Jesus' family. He murdered Christians. And then Jesus shows up and blinds him. And after 3 days, Paul gets a message. Picking up in Acts chapter 9 and verse 17, says this, then Ananias went to the house and entered it, and placing his hands on Paul, he said, Brother Paul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. This guy named Ananias is sent by Jesus to meet with Paul, not just to heal Paul's sight from being blinded on the road, but to fill him with the very spirit of Jesus, to make him part of the family. Not a half member of the family, not a servant of Jesus, not a slave of Jesus. Okay, I'll accept you on limited terms because of what you've done. No, he says you are a full member of the Christian family. You are a full member of God's family, completely loved, completely accepted. You have the whole Holy Spirit living inside of you. If Jesus does that for Paul, what do you think he'll do for you? Let me give you another quick example. In John chapter 4, in the account of Jesus' life, we find Jesus talking to a Samaritan woman. Now, the Samaritans are a rejected people group. The Jews and Samaritans used to be the same family, and then they broke apart, and now they hate each other. So Jesus, as a Jewish rabbi, should theoretically hate the Samaritans, specifically this woman that he's talking to. But we find out it's not that she's part of just part of a rejected people group. She has a very heavy past. She sleeps around a lot. She jumps from man to man to man. She's had multiple husbands, multiple relationships. Even her own people, her own neighbors dislike her. Her own people avoid her. They know who she is. They know what she's done. They know her backstory. So when Jesus meets her at the local watering hole, at the well, what do you think he says to her? He, being God, knows her past. He knows where she's been. He knows what she's done. But the only thing that he's concerned about when he meets her, as they're having a conversation, is sharing the good news with her, telling her that the Messiah has come, that life can be found, forgiveness, grace, love can be found. That's all he's concerned about, not her past. He doesn't hold her past against her. Now, he does mention it, but only in passing to prove who he is, to prove that he is God, to prove that he knows her and that he loves her. And the reality is, we have to recognize in this story, it's not just her past, it's her present. As they're having this conversation, Jesus says, you know, the guy you're living with now, that's not your husband either. And at this moment, she's like, wow, you really are a prophet. You really are God. You know my story. But it's the story she's living in that moment. And even in that moment, Jesus says, it's not as important to me as about loving you. Her story does not stop God's love. Your story, our stories, do not stop God's love. So what does your backstory look like? What does your current story look like? What does your life today look like? Is it keeping you from receiving the good news that Paul shares? Is it preventing you from embracing a resurrected Savior who loves you? Is your story holding you back from letting God's grace have a full effect on your life, from becoming everything he wants you to be? Now, I really find that backstories are fascinating insofar as they help to reveal the journey to our present, again, with superheroes, but also with our own lives. They help us see how far others have come, how far we have come, how far God has moved in our lives. Paul has good news for each of us. Jesus died for your sins, died for my sins. Forgiveness is here. Forgiveness can be found. And God's grace is bigger than Paul's backstory, and it's bigger than your backstory. He wants you in his family, no matter where you've come from, no matter what you've done. This morning, many of us are carrying stories that are getting too heavy. They hold us back. They hold us down. They prevent us from receiving what God has given us, what God has for us in our lives. And the question this morning is, will you let go and let God's grace come in? Will you believe that there's enough grace, there's enough love, there's enough forgiveness to cover anything in your past, anything in your present, because God loves you and he sent Jesus to die for your sins? Jesus rose again because he wants to prove to you that he is God, he loves you, and you can have an eternal future with him. Your story does not need to define you. God has grace for you, and God has grace for me. Let's pray. God, we thank you for the opportunity to meet together, to continue studying your word, specifically this morning, chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, as Paul takes a quick break from sharing the resurrection story to sharing his own story and how the two come together. God, I pray this morning that you would do the same for us. Show us how the story of Jesus, his death, burial, resurrection, show us how the truth of Jesus plays into the truth of who we are, who we've been, who we are now, and who we can be in the future. God, if our stories are holding us back, if our stories are making us feel like that we can't receive your love, grace, and forgiveness, we just pray this morning that your Holy Spirit would come and speak truth into our hearts, into our minds, to show us that is a lie of the enemy. Your grace is enough. Your grace can cover us. Your grace can forgive us. Your grace will love us without end. God, I pray you would help us all to experience that truth this morning. And I ask this and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, typically, if we were together at this point with this type of message, I would invite you, if you're struggling with this idea of receiving grace and love, to come forward and pray, to come talk with me or some other church leaders during our closing song and at the end of the service. But obviously, that can't work exactly like normal because we're not in the same building. But I don't want to walk away without an opportunity to say, if you are struggling to receive the love, forgiveness, and grace of God, if you have questions, if you're just wrestling with this, please don't walk away from this time without doing something. Turn to the person next to you on the couch at the table and say, hey, can we talk about this? On the screen, you'll see a brand new cell phone number that we now have that you can call me, you can text me. It's 717-429-6093. If you need to talk to someone and there's no one with you, give me a call, shoot me a text. You can also email me at pastorjan@hbscchurch.com. But please don't let the love, grace, forgiveness of God be something that you're thinking about and then walk away from. No matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, no matter who you are today, God's grace is enough for you. Tim's going to lead us in a closing song here, but I pray that that would be your thought this morning. God's grace is enough for me. Oh, Tim, we can't hear you. We're going to have silent worship now. Now we can hear Tim.
Sorry, thought I hit on mute, but I guess not.
There we go.
Okay.
Thank you. reaching down to us. Your grace is enough for me. Your grace is enough, covered in your love. Your grace is enough for me. For me.
That's the bottom line this morning. God's grace, his love, his forgiveness is enough for you. It's enough for me. It was enough for Paul. It's enough for everyone. Again, if you need to connect with someone, please call, text, email. Please connect with somebody. The person who posted this video that now you're watching on Facebook or something, reach out to them. But let's all make sure that we know and fully embrace the love, grace, and forgiveness of God. I pray you have a great week wherever this week takes you. And I look forward to being together again next Sunday, if not before, in different videos this week. But looking forward to being together as the body of Christ, as a church family, next Sunday. Have a wonderful week, and we'll see you soon.